How are we doing today? It is so good to see you. Man, look how full this is. Isn't that awesome? Gosh, man, that's good. I was backstage and just like worshiping and just in the middle of that, getting text messages and stuff from people at other churches just saying, hey, we're praying for you guys today. This is a big day for us. And it's almost overwhelming to some degree just to think about what God has done in almost 4.5 years now with so many of you and to so many of you that serve and do so much. Many of you were serving the first hour to take care of people's kids and helping greet and everything else. God, thank you so much for you guys. And man, I'm so thankful. It's a good day to be here. Today we're going to be talking a little bit about a wall. In fact, I want to just go ahead and break out one of my favorite walls, and it may be one of your favorite walls these days too. I'm not sure, but it's this epidemic that is facing our nation right now and our world, and it's called Facebook, and Facebook is taking over our lives. It is becoming the social of everything that we know. And because we're talking about walls today, and many of you have Facebooks, I'm going to just kind of take a second here. I'm scanning the crowd. Oh, there's somebody that has a Facebook. And so we're going to just take just a second here and see who's on what we've got as statuses on Facebook. If you don't know about Facebook, Facebook has this thing on it called your wall. Oh, you don't have anything written as your status. Lucky you. We'll go to your wife. Okay, here we go. We got the thing on Facebook, you got a wall, and people can go and write on it. Everybody can see it, but you can also post your status. It's basically like the gossip central for the 21st century, so that we know when someone like Kimberly Farmer is plum tuckered after a long day working home care, sure looking forward to a restful day tomorrow with church and a home team on the agenda. You've done good, my friend. You've done good. That's a really good one. Let's go to one that I shared during the early service. It's on one of the guys in the booth, and this is John Dennis, and you can really appreciate this when John runs sound for us and travels with the band a lot and stuff. John says this, his status is thinking that he is just not gonna do some assignments if he can still make an A without them. It's not, and then after that, it's not lazy, it's efficient. That's his word for us today. And let's see, who else do we have here that I could pick on today? Already looked at yours. Yours is blank. Man, there's so many. Oh, okay. Yeah, thank you, Jake. I just needed somebody to kind of step up to the plate. And, of course, Jake Lockhart is always willing to volunteer his wife, Teresa. So, Teresa, I don't know what you got. It's updating. It says, is sick of feeling sick. Is that the latest? It's not the latest. It's updating. It takes a minute because we don't have wireless in the building, so I'm going completely. It's still saying is sick of feeling sick. I don't know. Just for that, Teresa, we'll make your day. Let's go to Jake's. And Jake says, this still got the thing about your ink. That's not the latest, I'm sure, is it?
No.
Okay, I didn't figure. Golly, come on. Stinking AT&T. See, I can do this at my house, and I've got wireless, and it just like, bam, 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 it just like goes to it. Not that you can't use your computer. Okay, Jake Lockhart. Huge crowd at Peyton's Breakfast. Great cause. This is a friend of your son, I think, that's battling, is it leukemia? Is that right? Held a breakfast, I guess, yesterday, and would come back and help. Wish John Mark Peterson would come back and help on the 4 murder cases I have to try before end of July. Jake is public defender, if you didn't know, so he's always like hanging out with murderers and stuff. So it's just true. It's just true. I'm not making it up. So, you know, the Facebook thing is pretty incredible, of course. You know, you got the wall and everybody reads your wall and what's going on with you and the latest on your wall is and, you know, all of this stuff. And, of course, we've got a wall here today. In fact, we're going to do away with that, although it's pretty not. Today we're going to be talking about a wall that's in Scripture. And this wall in Scripture has some stuff on it that I think is very important for us today. And I think it's very important for us to understand everything going on with this wall. Of course, we're in the book of Daniel, and we're in Daniel chapter 5 today. But the wall in particular that we see in the book of Daniel is kind of a freaky thing. that happens here. And what we've got is we've got Daniel right on the front end here. He's kind of out of the scene at first, but what happens is we have King Belshazzar. And this king is basically son of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he has succeeded, you know, and he now has the throne and all this stuff. Well, King Belshazzar, not exactly great godly guy, not exactly just, you know, the guy that's, you know, going to follow what God's wanting for his life right now, and God has to kind of get his attention. So let's start. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. While Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and check this out, his concubines, might drink from them. And so right here off the bat, we've got ye old king, and he's having an orgy. He's got the wives, he's got the concubines, and then on top of all of that, he has now said, hey guys, why don't you guys go get the cups that are from the temple of God in Jerusalem, which we see earlier in the passage, earlier in the book of Daniel, we see King Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes in and he takes over Jerusalem, and part of that is he takes all the stuff out of the temple, he takes people. Like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are captives. They are in captivity. They are still in captivity. And what's he do? He says, hey, bring me those cups. I want them. I want to use them for our little soiree here, okay? And so then in verse 3, it says this, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God. This is not going to prove to be a good thing for him, by the way, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze and iron, wood and stone. And so they get the cups, and then they fill them up with wine, and they're having a big drink fest with the wine. And then what do? They start worshiping gods of gold, silver, wood, bronze, all this stuff. Trying not to leave anybody out. They are defacing something that was meant to be worshipful to God. And with that, I just pose this question to you this morning. I just want to ask you, let me ask you this. What has God given you to use for his kingdom? What has God, and let me just clarify this. What has God given you? Maybe it's a talent, maybe it's an ability, maybe it's stuff. I don't know. What has God given you that you know without a doubt he's given you that so that you would use it for his glory? Of course, the follow-up question is, are you? Are you using it for his glory? Well, this passage goes on in verse 5, and it says, suddenly the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Let me clarify here. It does not say he sees a man that walks into a room and he begins writing on the wall. He sees the back of a hand by itself. This is very Adams family here, okay? And it sees like a hand that appears and it begins to write on the wall of the king's palace. Pretty crazy stuff. Verse 6, it says, then the king's face grew pale and his thoughts alarmed him. And his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The king called aloud and allowed to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners. The king spoke and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold around his neck and have authority as third ruler in the kingdom. We see this in other parts of Daniel where, you know, basically kings, they have all the power. And so in like this time of desperation, and they're just like, what can I do to make somebody fix this? They're like, listen, I'll just give you power. You can be number three. You can be number three. You can have all kinds of power, which means you can have all kinds of stuff. he offers this up. But in verse 8, it says, then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. And all these folks are, you know, that they're supposed to be wise and they're supposed to kind of have all the answers, are in on the scene now, and they're looking at the wall and they're going, well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it means. Well, the king's mother gets involved here, okay? You know how this goes. Here he is. He's like the king, and his mom comes in and is like, Belshazzar, come here. And so, you know, he's probably like, all right. And so, you know, she's the queen, and she comes up and she says, look, you need to call on Daniel. Daniel's your guy. He's the one that he helped your father. He's helped so many other people. He's wise beyond wisdom and anything we can understand. And the way she puts it is that he is, you know, has wisdom from the gods. The truth is Daniel has wisdom from God. Wisdom from God. And in verse 13 of chapter 5, it says this, then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? Now I have heard about you, that a spirit of the gods is in you, and that illumination, insight, and extraordinary wisdom have been found in you. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me, and they might read this inscription and make its interpretation known to me, but they could not declare the interpretation of the message. But I personally have heard about you, and you have been able to interpret, and you've been able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. You know, basically, Daniel's kind of known. I mean, he's known for this stuff. I mean, he is, you know, these kingdoms, his father's kingdom and the kingdoms before Belshazzar have seen God do amazing things in the life of Daniel. Amazing things. And so people know about Daniel and they know that something's up with him. They know there's something special about him. He looks at Daniel and he says this. Verse 16, but I've personally heard about you, that you've been able to give interpretations, solve difficult problems. Now if you are able to read the inscription, check this, and make its interpretation known to me, you will be clothed with purple and wear a necklace of gold around your neck, and you will have authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. He basically throws out the same deal. He's like, I've got this deal over here, and if you can make this happen for me and solve this problem right this instant, I'm going to give all this to you. You're going to have power. You're going to be royalty. You're going to have the purple robes. You're going to have the chains. We'll give you a cane and a hat. Stick a feather in it. You can look like Snoop Dogg. You know, and so, but interestingly enough, check this out. This is what Daniel says back to him in verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, unbelievable here, keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to someone else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. He doesn't need it. It's thought by many that at this point in time, they kind of had to go and get Daniel, go and find him. He was not really serving as much in the government roles that he had been, even though, again, he's in exile. He is captured, but they've given him jobs to do, and he's done them great for the glory of God. A real lesson for any of us that maybe is in a job that we hate. You still do it to the glory of God, which means that you do it with all of your ability, with the best of your ability, so that the people in your life that God has placed around you can look at you and see that there is something different, and when they ask why, you can say, Jesus Christ. Daniel has done that. He's living that out. And right here, he's turning down this wonderful offer. It says in verse 18, O King, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grant your glory and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar your father because of the grandeur in which he bestowed on him. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language feared and trembled before him. This is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, who is Belshazzar's father. Whomever he wished, he killed, and whomever he wished, he spared alive, and whomever he wished, he elevated. And when his heart was lifted up and his spirit became so proud, he behaved arrogantly. He was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. In other words, Daniel's just kind of looking at Belshazzar and he's saying, look, man, God had to teach your dad the hard way. Is he going to have to do that with you? I mean, what's it going to take for you to get it? Because I'm putting it out here for you, and I'm just saying, this is what God had to do in your dad's life. Verse 20 says, but when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken away from him. What it's talking about right here, and it goes on further to even talk about this, is that basically King Nebuchadnezzar got sent into the wilderness because he was so arrogant, because he was acting ungodly, and God had given him some type of authority. And it's very clear through these scriptures, God is giving the authority. He's giving the authority to be a king. He's given the authority over the kingdoms to be that kingdom for that time. And in this particular instance, you know, Daniel is saying, look, your dad was given authority and he abused it too. He became arrogant too. And what happened to him? God turned around and sent him into the wilderness to literally eat grass and took away his kingdom. Verse 22, if you go down, it says, yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. But you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your nobles. Your wives and your concubines have been drinking wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. They're not real gods. But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. And he's just saying, look, I know you're freaked out because a hand showed up on the wall, but really, you probably need to be more freaked out about the fact of the things that you have done. Because this is probably not going to bode well for you. It didn't your dad. You know, we all do this. We see where making bad decisions takes other people, but yet we will turn around and we will make them the same way. It's the most amazing thing. We do it all the time. I do it all the time. God sent this hand. And it wrote, and I'm going to read, and this is, some of this is in Aramaic, so but we'll interpret here in just a second. Verse 25, it says, now this is the inscription that was written out, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and put it to an end. By the way, that word's twice, if you didn't notice that. Twice. And again, it says, this is the interpretation of the message. God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Pires, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. You're like, okay, what in the world is this about? Let's just talk about it more plainly. The very first thing that is talked about in this passage of Scripture, the very first thing that we see on the wall is that basically he says, you know, your days are numbered. Hope you like the smell of spray paint. Your days are numbered, and it's written on the wall. And what he's getting at right here is God is basically looking at Belshazzar, and he's saying, look, man, you have basically let me down. I've given you this power. You have taken it. Not only have you done sinful things, but on top of all of that, in this moment in time, you have taken things that were meant to be used for my glory, things from my temple, and used them in an ungodly way. They've taken the cups and all of these, you know, things that were meant to worship God. And so what winds up happening is, you know, in this moment in time, I've got to believe a part of me is saying that Belshazzar is kind of remembering back to when they took over Jerusalem and they took all those things from that temple, and he's going, you know, I've overcome that God. We overcame that God, Yahweh. We heard about him, but we've overcome him. We tackled his people and we knocked them down. They're no longer even around. Just kind of scattered here and there and everywhere. Well, let me kind of back up, and I need you to just understand something that's very important to understanding this text. And that's that kings thought of themselves and were lifted up like gods. Kings thought of themselves as, it's almost kind of like the 17-year-old syndrome. You know what I'm talking about? It's like when you're 17 years old. This is me anyway. When I was 17 years old and I was behind the wheel of an old car and I'm like, you know, driving back roads just 100 miles an hour everywhere I go, because I thought I was indestructible. And sometimes we have that. We don't even have to be 17 to be thinking that, because in our heads, we're just not really thinking that every moment of every day, God is in charge. We say, well, you know, everything's going to be fine. It's all going to work out. Belshazzar had gotten arrogant. He had let people lift him up. We see Nebuchadnezzar do this earlier in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. People lifted him up to the point to make him feel like he was a god. His pride was so huge. You know, somebody that just has like tons of pride, and they think way more of themselves than they should. You know who I'm talking about. You can tell me who they are after the service. I'd like to hear about them. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, I mean, we've seen people like that. And truth be known, we, without realizing it, sometimes we get there. Sometimes we get to that point where we get arrogant. And we just think we've got control of the whole thing. Belshazzar is in this moment of thinking, man, I'm king. I am like a god. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. He's not a god. And it takes God sending a hand to write on the wall and say, your days are numbered. Interestingly enough, it says it twice. It says it two times. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. It goes on, the second thing is, after your days are numbered and the kingdom and put an end to it, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Basically, God is sending him the message that, hey, I've judged you. As a matter of fact, I know that right now you probably think so much of yourself because you've been around all these people and you've been doing everything that you want to do, so you think you're a god. But the truth is I have weighed you, and I have weighed you against me, and you're not pulling it. You're not cutting it. As a matter of fact, back then there was, you know, like the way they would weigh things is they would have a weight on a scale, and they would weigh by what that weight was on that scale, and they knew that that particular weight, it may be like a pound. And it was, you know, just as exact as they could have been, and they used that weight to measure against other things on a scale. And God is saying, you know what? I weighed you out. And this is what he comes up with. You fall short. And he's just telling him, look, you're not half as bad as you think you are. Not even close. You're not even near being a deity like you think you are. And in this moment, this has to be a pretty humbling thing. And imagine being Daniel, being the guy that's going to take him this message. Well, the message is not over. We've still got the third thing here. There's four words in all, but only three actual different words used. And the fourth one is Peres. And it says, your kingdom, this is the translation of it, Aramaic, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And I think for us to understand, you know, what it must have been like to be a king. Let's just say you're the boss of a company. And you've built this company from the ground up. But all of a sudden, what happens? It implodes. It just explodes. And it just, it's destroyed. Then what are you? You may still be the boss, but you don't have anything to be the boss of anymore. And God is sending the message that basically, I'm destroying your kingdom because you will no longer be a king. And on the wall, we are reminded that we too have kingdoms. We build kingdoms while we're here on this earth. It's something that we do. It may be the kingdom of our stuff. It may be the kingdom of power. It may be the kingdom of money. It may be the kingdom of respect. But we get all about our kingdoms. And God has put it up on the wall. And again, he's showing Belshazzar, hey man, I'm in charge. Not you. I'm in charge. If you go on in this passage of scripture, in verse 29, it says, then Belshazzar gave orders, and they clothed Daniel in purple and put a necklace of gold around him. Remember, he didn't want this, but he just makes the order. There's Daniel, giving the royalty, and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now had authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. And I'll be honest with you, I think the reason that he does this here, I believe that he's doing this here, is just like a hoping for a last chance deal. He's hoping that God is paying attention and that he's taking this godly man and he's going to give him authority and he's going to lift him up, and then in turn God will maybe have some kind of like, you know, oh, second thoughts kind of deal about this, because let's face it, the writing is on the wall. His days are numbered. He falls short. He's recognizing his kingdom and he's going to destroy it. Let's go back to why the first word is used twice. But I want to read this verse. And I think this puts into context why this word is used twice. There's emphasis given when we see in Scripture a word that is used multiple times or time after time in a consistency like this, that it is trying to drive something home for us. And it was trying to drive something home when God wrote that on the wall. He didn't have to write it twice. It wasn't a language thing. He was writing it twice to show him this is coming, and it's coming quick. And it's verse 30 right here. We see that same night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was slain. He was slain that night. Because the warning was not your days are numbered. It was your days are numbered. Your days are numbered. Now, I look at this wall and I see it, and I know that this wall to some degree belongs to Belshazzar, but let's face it, this wall also belongs to us today. This wall is so similar to where we are. In fact, maybe God is, you know, whenever we just really get to spend time with God and we just want to, you know, just say, God, we want you to show us. We want you to show us exactly who we are and who we are and according to your word, and just really show us who we are. And when we do that, what winds up happening, God begins to show us things. He reminds us that we're not deities. He reminds us that we're not gods, that we're people, that our days are numbered, that we fall short. We fall short of the glory of God, that we're building kingdoms and that we've got to watch that. And the very basic of the scenario, if nothing else communicates, you know, because maybe it's like this one thing that you just keep struggling with. Maybe it's like adultery, and maybe it's the thought, you know, in your mind adultery, or maybe it's the acting out on adultery. It's both sin. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's putting something else before God. Maybe it's not being a godly person, not being a godly husband or wife or mother or father or friend or coworker. And we can just sum all that stuff up right here. Because it's all sin. And I think for us today to understand that we have to recognize our sin, and we have to understand that we need God to show us the things on our wall at times. We need God to point this stuff out sometimes so that we don't miss it, because the truth is these things are true for us. Now, I just ask you the question just to think for a moment. What's on your wall today? What's on your wall? And if you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, you know, I see this stuff, and you know, maybe you're new to Christianity. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you're just kind of checking all this out, and you're trying to figure out, well, how in the world, you know, if my days are numbered and I fall short and I'm, you know, trying to build kingdoms and that's not good, you know, how in the world do I know what to do with my life? You see, we try to make up the difference, but we can't. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to do it. And this is what we do. We try to take control. God doesn't want us to try to take control. Sure, He wants us to be faithful. He wants us to be diligent and hardworking and all those things. But when it comes down to the end of the whole thing, He wants us to remember that He is in control. God is in control. And for us today to think that our wall reads these things, and we know that. We know that our days are numbered. We know that we will die. We know that we will fall short and that we have fallen short. I mean, that's just simple Adam and Eve. We're humans, and this is the story of humanity, in that we are sinful and we fall when we are weighed according to God Himself, because He is perfect. And that we're building kingdoms and we're struggling with sin and we're just trying to control it. You know, we're trying to eat better so our days will last longer. Nothing wrong with that. We fall short, so we go to church a whole lot because we think that's what God wants us to do. It's good to go to church, but God really wants to have a relationship with you, and that's a daily thing. That's not a Sunday thing. We've got our kingdom, and the truth is the majority of the time, this is the stuff that God has given us. And it may not be material, it may be a talent or something, but it's the stuff that God has given us, much as like Belshazzar and some of these other guys, where they've been given authority to be used for the kingdom of God, and instead we use it for our own gain. And we've got this sin, and we're trying to overcome it. We're really trying. You know, we're doing some things. We're trying to set up some boundaries. We're trying to do some things. But sometimes we're doing it alone. And that's the only thing that makes up the difference. We can't do it. As hard as we may try, we can't do it. Only Christ can make up the difference. Only Christ keeps us from falling short. We're going to still fall short. But in the eyes of God, through receiving Jesus as our Savior, through the death that He experienced on the cross, we have salvation. And salvation today, folks, equals for us that when we are weighed against God, that He says, "You are worthy. I want to call you my child." Only Christ can help us overcome the sin. And so today, our wall reads these things and we know them, but if we know Christ, then His blood covers them. It's an amazing thing. But still we have a wall. and not just in our Facebook, but we have a wall that reads to the people that we know, that everybody sees in us, something and things about us that are listed, and we don't realize that they're written up there, but we've written them there. What would it look like if our wall read, "You trust God. You are faithful. You are obedient. You love God and people. But even more importantly, if you don't know Jesus today as your Savior, what if it read, you are my child. You are part of the family of God." And I just got to tell you, it's the best thing that could ever happen to you. God wants to do an incredible thing in your life. And if you want to talk about that today, right after the service, I'm going to hang in here. And for people that would like to talk about that, I'm going to be here for you specifically. I'd love to get to talk to you about that decision and just pray with you about that for a moment. For those of us that already know Christ, what's on your wall? What's it read? A lot of that is for you to decide. It's in the decisions that we make. It's in the sin that we fall into. But we cannot forget that to this world we have been called to be a light. And to this world, whether we like it or not, the writing is on the wall. Let Jesus be seen in who you are. Let me pray for us this morning. God, I love you and I thank you for all the great things that you have done. But God, greater than them all is the fact that you sent your Son to die for us on the cross. God, it's something that we can't compare anything to in this world. It's a love that is beyond our understanding, that you would sacrifice a child so that people who break your heart with sin could be saved from that sin. God, I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that you are sovereign, that you are in charge. God, that our trust would be real, that our faith would be real, that we wouldn't just talk about being Christians, but God, that we would believe it and that we would live it every day. God, that people would see that in us and that our wall would read that we trust you, God. God, it is because of the cross that we have a reason to worship you. It is because of the cross we have a reason to live. God, I just pray, Lord, that our lives would look like that and that we would live like that. God, for all that you have done for us. God, and for where we fall short and where we have sin. God, and for as long as our days are numbered, God, as we ask ourselves the question today, how many days do I have left? God, I pray, Lord, that we would make a go of it today like it is our last, and that we would do that every day. God, I pray, Lord, that we could wake up in the morning going, today may be the last one. God, I'm going to live it for you and for your kingdom. I'm going to make a difference in this world as long as you've given me. Because, God, our days are numbered. God, although we've fallen short, you make up the difference. Thank you for making up the difference through the cross. Lord, help us to overcome those things. But, God, remember to not take control and to let you work in our lives. Lead us, God. Guide us and direct us in all we do. In your name I pray. Amen.